time of the year, we would begin to see quite a number traveling, many of our college students heading home, and will be heading home this week. Our numbers are down a little bit, but I can't help but think, certainly those who've been here for many years, this would have been considered not too long ago a pretty large audience. And it's interesting how the Lord has blessed us here in this congregation, and the path that we've been able to take, the numbers that have come to be with us. This morning, in so many ways, my sermon, I was just going to be a reflection of the prayer that was led to us by Troy very ably. I've titled my lesson, What is Your Life? This is as much as a lesson of thanksgiving as anything, of looking back in our lives to see how God has worked. Brethren, if we can do this, I believe that our hearts will be secure and strong in the Lord. Let's talk about this. What is your life? You know, every day we live, we need to see our need of God. And I think the great challenge we face in this society is our abundance. God has blessed us. And in the blessing, sometimes I'm afraid we kind of think that everything's going to continue as they are. We almost think within our own lifespan that only certain things are going to happen. We're only going to continue to have blessings, and we need to understand that if we do have blessings, and we do, they've been given by God, and they are not guaranteed. God will bless us, mind you, but we need not to have the attitude that the James talked about, the man in James 4 and verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. I mean, as humans, we tend to focus on the short term, the daily routines. We tend to look at life within the memory of our lives. And we think, well, everything is going to continue as they are. Please never think that. If you have good health, rejoice in that and realize one day you may not. If you have the abilities and freedoms that we prayed about this morning, rejoice in that. One day you may not. If you're blessed with children and family and possessions, rejoice in that. One day you may not. But most of all, the relationship we have with our God, we will always have that, and He will always provide in these other areas if we will remember Him. Arrogance, pride, becoming overconfident, thinking we are judging the world, that things always continue. If you're a student of history, it's just amazing. I was telling somebody this week, I said, do you realize how people lived 100 years ago? 100 years ago, you talk about people not having telephones. They didn't have telephones. Many of them did not have bathrooms. And it's fascinating. You know, somebody maybe have one set of clothes, maybe two. I'm talking about this country, and we were rich compared to the world then. And then you look at history, and you can see there are times countries have risen and countries have fallen. And the point I want to make here is not for you to worry, but to look back and say, the Lord has really blessed us. And let us be humble by knowing it also can be taken away. Now, God will not take away that which will provide for our salvation if we hold on to Him. But we need to recognize again why we have what we have and where we are today. If we can see life by how God sees it, it will help us so much. You know, when we see this, if we could just see what God's done in our life, you know what we would do? We would just fall down before Him and say, oh Lord, I thank You. Thank You. I don't deserve this. What have You given me? Thank You. If we could have that so firmly in our hearts, it'd change everything about how we think of others, how we treat others, how we treat how we just live life. And you see, it's a matter of getting our eyes open. It's a matter of taking time to consider God's promises and where we've gone. As the older you get, as a Christian, the older you get, the more thankful you ought to be. Look at some verses, Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Here with the urging to Christians to continue down the path they're following. Notice there was teaching delivered. Notice the emphasis on what has been delivered. The doctrine, the promises, the stand, but also what God has done. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, here's our foundation, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You know, one of the dangers we face sometimes is that we get familiar. We go to services and we attend services, it's a wonderful thing. And we have the Word of God and that's wonderful. And we think about it and we have a knowledge of what God has done. But the danger we face sometimes is first off being tempted to throw away what we know. There are people today, I'm hearing people just going, oh, this song In Christ Alone is so beautiful. And what they mean by it, In Christ Alone, and we just lay aside what they would call, things that the apostles have delivered. That we don't need rules. No. I mean, Christ alone means you take what the Lord has delivered. That's not the right approach. And then there's another wrong approach is where somebody will say, okay, well, we've got what God says to do, but then we don't really see what He's doing with us and how He's providing us. We have this sense of pride and self-sufficiency. What I want to talk about this morning is just a simple lesson of going back, and I hope you can make the applications. What has God done in your life? I want to show you how God provides. And let's rejoice in it. Everybody here, Christian or non-Christian, could see some things in this particular study. Let's first talk about just mankind in general. Where would man be without God? Well, man would have destroyed himself by now if there hadn't been God. God rules in the nations. God brings nations up and brings them down. God is working in such a way, as I say this, again, I'm going to go back to the creation. Do you know one of the reasons why God cursed the creation? When sin came into the world and now we've got hurricanes and earthquakes and diseases, we have terrible tragedies that may hit innocent and evil alike. You may say, well, why is it that way? One of the things God wants man to see is that he's not going to live forever and that he needs God. Life needs to be uncertain or we'll become arrogant. Acts 17, 20, I think I've got 26, 27 here on the chart. It says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. Our God is in control, but let me tell you, He's in control wanting as many people as possible to be saved. And again, I don't like terrible tragedies that take away innocent children and just randomly takes life away, but those things in life ought to make us think again about what life is about. It ought to cause us to rethink our lives. On the other hand, could I say to you, we in the world as a whole, I mean, there's tremendous abundance that most people have enjoyed. In Matthew 5:45, here's an abundance that everybody has enjoyed. It says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Here's a statement of the nature of God. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. There is a sense where our God blesses all men. Now, you know how worldly people take this. Worldly people, they see blessings and they say, we did it. Reminds me of Babylon in Malachi 1, where God says, I'm raising up Babylon to make judgment on Israel. And when Babylon does that, they're going to take the credit. They're going to worship their own gods and say they did it. Well, that's foolishness. God allowed them to do that. They didn't see it, and that was to their destruction. But God provides. If there are nations today moving up the ladder, that's God's doing. Romans 8:28 for the Christian, though, the great blessing we know is that there's provisions that we have the world doesn't have. In Romans 8:28, it says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Do you realize God is working in your life, in my life. One more time, please take time with this. Take time and meditate on this. Take a lot of time and meditate on this. What has God done for you? Could you pray the kind of prayer that has been prayed this morning in exalting God and thinking back to what God has done for you? Think of your life, your family, the things you have. You know, there's something about, you know, life is uncertain in terms of our perspective. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. That's one of the things God says. You don't know. You don't know. I know. I'm in control, but you don't know. Now notice the reaction here for Christians who know the promises of God. It says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? I don't know what's going to come, but there's a rhetorical question, Christian, for us. No one can harm us. Now that's why I discern good and evil. That's why, as I have received the Lord Jesus, I stay in him. That's why I'm established in the faith. It's not out of some arrogant legalism where I'm trying to present myself to God and obligate God to me. No, it's because I want to have God on my side. I love my God. I'm going to discern good and evil. It's sad to me that this approach toward God, some people say, that's legalism. No, it's not. But we go about God's provisions. How does God provide? Now, here's some things. There are some things I can tell you what he does, and there are some areas I can't tell you, but I know he does it. Let's talk about the first thing we can know things according to his promises. You know, I don't have it in the passage here. I think it's 2 Peter 1:3, maybe 1 Peter 1:3. I can't remember which one right now from memory. But the Bible talks about exceeding great and precious promises. Do you know what you have when you have a promise of God? This is the God of the universe giving us that which is precious. Now, we may not recognize it as precious. We may be worldly and think there's not much to this. Oh, no, it's very precious. When you have a promise of God, you have a God who never lies. You have a God who is powerful and who will always do what he says he's going to do. Imagine being Abraham. Here he is well beyond any ability in terms of physical ability to have children. And God says, not only are you going to have a child, you're going to have descendants that are going to be multiplied. And here he is, an old man. What did he do? He says, I've got a promise of God. Look at this. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, here God gave a promise, and guess what? God gives a promise that is just as good as having it. He gave glory to God, and being fully convinced to what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Do you think of God that way? See, my whole life is going to be based upon believing God's promises. Notice this. This is an interesting point here, and you may not have thought this through before. Romans 4:17. Here is what some people call prophetic certainty. When God gave the promise to Abraham, Abraham had no children. But listen to how the promise is given. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, wait just a minute, Lord. Abraham has no children. How can you put this in past tense? He puts it in past tense because the promises of God are that sure. Have you ever prayed to God, meeting a conditional promise, and then thanking God for answering the prayer before you receive the promise? I believe we can do that. I believe that when I pray according to his will, he's going to answer me, and I'll thank him ahead of time. Lord, thank you for answering this prayer. And again, you know, we'll talk about how he does that. But you see, here is when we can understand that my Lord is going to provide for me. He's going to provide for me according to his promises. He's going to provide for me according to his own time. How long did Abraham have to wait? He had to wait a while. And when Abraham got the child, and the child hadn't been there many years, he was asked to sacrifice his son. Look at Psalms 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Here's the key, brother. If I want the Lord to provide for me, and he will provide for me, what I need to do is I need to walk by faith. Now, how do I know if I am waiting on the Lord for a particular promise, how can I do that? You could do like Jesus did in Psalms 22 when Jesus was knew that God was going to deliver him, and here he was on the cross, and he says, "You are enthroned in the praises of God." How I know God answers his promises, I look at my God as he's been revealed in the Scripture. Look at Abraham, look at Isaac, look at Jacob, look at Isaiah, look at Jeremiah, look at Moses, look at Joshua, look at Caleb, look at every character of the Bible, look at Hebrews 11, and you see that my God always, 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 always answers prayer. And so I look out and I say, yeah, you're enthroned on the praises of Israel, and I can wait on you. I have your promises. Psalms 37:7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospered is in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wow. You know, in football season, other sports seasons, people want to win the critical game, maybe win the championship, and there's this uncertainty. How far can we go? There's no uncertainty if you're a Christian. You have His promises. And so again, you know, God may, as you wait on the Lord, do you know one thing God may give you? He may give you suffering. And if He gives you suffering, He'll give you the ability to go through it, and you'll come out with a stronger faith. I'll give you another example, this very interesting example, Acts 27. In Acts 27, Paul started off on a trip in a boat as a prisoner. And people considered him a prisoner, and basically they didn't listen to him. And Paul basically told people, now look, if you leave this particular harbor, you're going to have trouble. You don't need to leave. Now, it was an inspired man of God, and God was directing them, and they didn't listen to him. Guess what happened? They got out there, and they got into a storm that was so bad, they started throwing the tackle overboard. They threw things over. They didn't even see the sun for days, and they hadn't given up. But they watched Paul just as calm as he could be. And finally, the troubles of life got their attention. In chapter 27, verse 21, it says, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me, and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship.'" Now, you know what they finally started doing? They finally figured out Paul knew God. And now when they had a promise of God, even though it seemed impossible that they were going to live, they took hope. They started eating food. But now some of the sailors, when it looked like the ship was going to be lost and the ship was getting near to being lost, they decided we're going to get our own boat and we're going to leave. Now notice what Paul said here. God's going to provide for them, but notice here, there's conditions of provision. Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Now by this time, the soldiers understood. Oh yeah, this is the promise of God. There's a condition for us to be saved. We can't let somebody go off on the ship. Notice verse 32. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. They got rid of their lifeboat. They got rid of their lifeboat as the ship was about to wreck. Why? They had the conditional promises of God. And no one was lost. That's how God works. God, for the child of God, gives conditions. And even for the non-Christian, there's a sense of conditions of a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. There's even a sense to the non-Christian, as far as governments go, wicked governments eventually are brought down. God's conditions are a precious, precious thing. We do not need to be like those in Hebrews 3 that did not obey, and that those who could not enter the promised land because of unbelief. Roman numeral 2, if you're following on that line. Let's now talk about some maybes here. Notice I'm talking about ways which the Lord may provide for our lives. God does not tell us everything He does in our lives. By the way, if that happened, I have a feeling there would be a book that couldn't be filled. I mean, the Lord hasn't told me that, but, you know, if I knew everything that He's done in my life, it would probably just stun me. God has not revealed that to me. But here's what He tells me. We know the Lord will provide. We don't know when or how He'll do it. It's interesting in Esther 4 and verse 14. Esther was at this time in the king's court, was one of the queens. And Esther had the ability to go into the king to make appeal for the nation of Israel. There had been a decree that basically was going to slaughter the Jews. But the queen couldn't go in unless summoned. And if she went in without being summoned, she could be killed. And she was about to put her life in her hand. And Mordecai is talking to Esther. And it says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. In other words, God's going to take care of His people. But you and your father's house will perish. Now notice the uncertainty. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you ever think in your life like this? Why are you here at Auburn? What are you here in school for? What's the future hold? I've oftentimes thought in leaving Virginia and coming to this particular congregation. What doors and what opportunities has God given me? But not just me, not just the preacher. But I'm talking about each one of us. Have you ever thought that this particular job and this particular place I'm in, the time that I have now, that this God is placing me in a position to be used by Him? Now, I want to tell you, God is not going to tell you that specifically. You're not going to have any message, you know, that, okay, I've sent you here for this. That is where we must be seeking God and thinking about these things. It's interesting, there was an occasion where a Christian had a slave, and that slave had run away. And that here, the Philemon was the owner, Onesimus was a slave. And somehow Paul had met this slave in a Roman prison. How that happened, I don't know. He converted the slave and now is sending the slave back to his master. And you think about that, well, Paul converted the master and now the slave comes to meet him in Rome. Surely God is behind this. Surely this is the hand of God working. But notice how it's stated here in Philemon verse 15. Paul says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Let me tell you what I do sometimes. Sometimes I look back at my life and the different places that I've been and the different things that happened. And I look back, and again, I cannot in arrogance tell you what God has or has not done, but I look back and I really think I can see things that God has provided. I know He has. I can't be arrogant and certain about everything. But I believe that as my God provided for Onesimus and Philemon and for Paul, He provides for me. And when I see that, what a blessing that is. What doors of opportunity might be open to you? You know, it's interesting as we talk about seeking God's purposes. Remember this, what I need to be doing is watching my heart. Watching the attitudes that I have to make sure that I'm not in it just for me. Here the Bible talks about the Christian who has turned around the wrong direction, and they're seeking after themselves, money and things, and they're not thinking of others, and they're not a servant. He says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. God is working in our lives if we'll let Him, but we need to be seeking God's path, and oh, how richly He'll bless us. There are verses I'll just glance at this morning to note. You're familiar with them. Paul talked about a door. A great door was opened to him in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, he talked about a great door was opened in Troas. Over and over in his request for prayers, he says, pray for me, pray for doors to be opened. What doors will He open for you and me? I'll tell you, if you're seeking a mate, pray about that. We can talk about that a little later. God will bless you. God will give you the answer that is right and that is good. If you're trying to seek the kind of employment you're going to have for your family, the direction you can go, ask for God's help. God will help. But what He'll do is He'll place doors. He'll give you His Word. He'll give you the principles whereby you should live. One of the first things you ought to do is make sure you know God's will. An angel sent for Cornelius and told Cornelius to come to Peter. And in verse 22 it says, "And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has had good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and hear words from you." Now here's a case where God did intervene with an angel. He's not going to send an angel to you to tell you what to do. But He will give you His Word. He'll give you His promises. He will, I believe, bring people into your life if you take that open door. I believe He'll help you. Start off with God's will. Find out what God says about that. Ask about it specifically in prayer. You don't receive if you don't ask. And make sure that you take times like this in this assembly to be a place where you are looking and seeking. You know, in Esther 4:14, God may put you in a position of responsibility. I don't know. But today, if you're not happy, if you find services like this boring, if you're struggling with being content, if you really haven't found the place in life where you feel like your life is being fulfilled, start with thankfulness. Start with seeing what God has done for you. Start with humbling yourselves and saying, "Lord, if I've gone down a path fighting you, I want to get rid of that. I want to see your way." The only way you will find contentment in this life is to surrender. And then great blessings will follow. It's interesting as we talk about provisions that God says for us to seek. That you know, if you'll just say, "Look, I want to be used." So many people come to God, "Give me, give me, give me." They think of God as some great vending machine and I'll put in the quarters and I'll get what going. God says, "I will bless you as you are spent." And you got to understand that. You know, it's not like if somebody will change, if somebody else will do this. Let it start with you in the mirror of God's Word. God may sometimes bring trouble into your life to humble you. And rather than blaming God, it may be a great occasion to sit down and say, "Look, what am I living for?" Let me show you some other actions of the providence of God. You remember Joseph? And it's very hard for me to ever think of myself going through something like Joseph did. But here Joseph was the youngest of the brothers. He had older brothers. And the older brothers became jealous of him. And here he's going on a trip, doing what his father said. He goes out there in the wilderness to meet his brothers, and his brothers try to kill him. Change their mind about killing them, and they take their younger brother and sell him into slavery. And they lie to their father about it. But imagine if it was you, a young man, being Joseph. Here you're at home. Here you have people that at least your parents love you. Here you have comfort. You have people who believe in God. And the next day you are a slave. A slave in a country that doesn't speak your language. A slave in a country that doesn't serve your God. Now you can't do what you want to do, eat what you want to eat, and go where you want to go. And do I need to tell you the story of Joseph? He was sold to Potiphar, and he ends up prospering Potiphar, but his wife, the wicked wife that wants to commit adultery with Joseph, and Joseph does right and flees, and he's thrown back into prison. For years. Now, you think about this. If you want God to use you, you may be put in places you never dreamed you would go. But what happened in the long run? God provided for Joseph. And Joseph, after revealing himself to his brothers and his brothers being terrified, it says, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as this day to save many people lives." You talk about waiting on the Lord? Whoa. And again, emphasizing this, Psalms 105:17, speaking what God did, He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. We've had some wonderful opportunities recently with members identifying with us. And we have members sometimes that come from various backgrounds and would have various language backgrounds. And we was talking to one of our newer members and I was kind of saying, you know, you're coming to us. May well bring an opportunity for us to maybe work out in another community, to work out in an area we're not, you know, we need to be constantly thinking this way. God provides doors. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. You may ask for opportunities and you may have health problems. You may ask for opportunities and lose friends. And you go, wait just a minute. That's not exactly what. Notice, God will take these things and mold you and use you. In this case, in 2 Corinthians 12:7, I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. It could have been persecutions. Many suggest it might have been a health issue for Paul, but notice why it was given. And least I should be exalted above measure. Now, let me tell you what that is. That's pride. Pride will destroy a person. God did not want Paul to fall into pride. And so one of the things He gave him was a thorn in the flesh. He says, that I should be exalted above measures by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God will provide. Sometimes you may say, well, why am I in this position? Why am I suffering? Why don't I have what everybody else has? You know, one of the worst things that could happen to you is for you to have it easy. Sometimes, I remember as a kid, you know how it is. You see the publishers clearing out sweepstakes. Boy, what if it was me, you know? What if I, you know, won this particular pot and had all the money and would not have any more bills to worry about? Do you know what likely would happen to me and what likely would happen to you? It would destroy us. So sometimes God provides struggle in our life. And so our opportunity, you know, our troubles may be an opportunity and not a cause of worry. Let's finish the lesson this morning. A couple of things to look at and then we'll bring it close. What is your life? What has God done in your life? You need to be mindful that the Lord will provide for you forgiveness. The Lord will provide the gospel. He has provided. 1 Corinthians 15:1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Our Lord will provide forgiveness. Are you here today not certain where you are with God? God wants to provide that. Matter of fact, that's what you got to do at first. This is the very first thing you address. God has given the gospel. The gospel contains facts. It contains promises. It contains warnings. There are conditional promises that are given. And the Bible says you take that and you understand it's once for all delivered and you stand fast in that. That's the stand of this church. That's the stand of what we sometimes would describe as churches of Christ. This is a correct stand to take what has been revealed. Stay only with that which is revealed. What we're doing is we're letting God provide and He's warning us. And look at the scriptures over and over and over again in Paul's writings. Don't go beyond what is written. Stay within what has been delivered. Forgiveness is provided. We studied this morning in our adult Bible class a very interesting question. How does one become a Christian? And one of the sad truths about it in this religious world, and I will tell you, you can challenge me on this, but I do not see within the mega churches of the day, within the most very popular preachers of the day that goes throughout what is generally called Christianity, I do not see people presenting the gospel, the basic provisions of the gospel as Paul gave. You may say, well, Larry, what do you mean by that? Let's look at Acts 2. Here, the very first gospel sermon preached, Paul was quoting Joel here as a fulfilled thing, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How does one call on the name of the Lord? In this particular context, we would find that you call on the name of the Lord by taking a conditional promise and needing the provisions of that. And what God does is God forgives us, God provides, but it's done through an orderly, understood, principled process, the promises of God. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If somebody was to call on the name of the Lord, they would repent and be baptized. And verse 42 talks about, verse 41 talks about there were 3,000 that did that day. Later, Paul, in his own conversion, had met the Lord on the road and recognized Him as the Lord, confessed Him as the Lord, was willing to believe on Him, was told what to do, and he did it. He repented. But when Ananias came to him, he had yet to call on the name of the Lord. In verse 16 it says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If we want to have God to provide for us forgiveness, the pathway to forgiveness is very, very clear. And it's important that we let Him provide as He would provide. Have you ever wondered why God would forgive you? Have you ever thought about that? There's some people say, well, look, you don't know what I've done. God can't forgive me. I'm worse than other people. Have you ever wondered why God will forgive you? Logically, why should God forgive me? Let me tell you why He forgives you and me is because He's provided a sacrifice in His Son. But on my end, how can I know I'm forgiven? How you know you're forgiven, there's two things you look at. First off, the nature of God Himself. I like how verse 9 talks about this. It says, if we confess our sins, speaking of God here, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. My God never lies. As we talk about Abraham with a promise earlier, you've got a promise of God and you've met the conditions of those promises. You have those promises. You have confidence. And so as a Christian, in this context, as a Christian, when I sin and I turn from those sins and I confess those sins to God, my God will forgive me. Now, if you're struggling with guilt and you have the promise and you're still struggling with guilt, you need to learn how to trust God. My God will forgive. But also another thing God does. You know, I know college students, there's going to be realms we all go through. I can remember when I was a college student, I remember my brother telling me, you know, when you get married, you can't do anything you want to do. I'm sure that's so, but I don't care about that right now. I'm not married. I remember kind of laughing at some of the, you know, things to come, perspectives to come. But can I say, when you have children, it's going to affect a lot of your perspective. And when your children leave the home, it's going to affect a lot of your perspective. And when your children have children. And one of the things you're going to see very quickly, as dearly as you want to love and provide for those children, you and I are limited. We need Lord's help. We need Lord's help in our own life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, we read this all the time. We don't think a lot about it. But let me tell you something. I want my children to be faithful. Again, I'm expressing some of the thoughts of the prayer again this morning. Very well stated. I want my children to be faithful. There's only so much I can do. And what I'm really going to try to do is point them to the Lord. And when somebody's trusting in the Lord and has His promises, here's what my God has promised. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will help us. It's better that we don't go down the path of sin, but it's certainly great that God will provide a way of escape and He'll provide forgiveness. Listen to this. This is current action by God. He doesn't tell us everything that He does or how He does it, except that He will do it. Hebrews 2:18. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. My God will help. Christian, we all are struggling with something in our lives. If you're struggling and thinking, I'm different from everybody else, you're not different from everybody else. What you need to do is understand there's a path. There's a path of dealing with those sins. There's a path of repentance. There's a path of forgiveness. There's a path of fellowship within a local church of receiving help. And there's the fact of God's providence as well. He will help us. He'll help us in maintaining our faith. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason also suffer these things, Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. My God is faithful. A couple points in the lesson's yours. For those that are seeking mates, pray to God. Pray to God and you be determined that you're going to marry somebody that will be a Christian. I'm going to tell you, you make a lot of mistakes going down that path of dating those that are not Christians. I'm not sure what you're thinking. But I do know this, that this is the goal that every Christian should have and must have, that we want to marry somebody as described in 1 Peter 3:7. It says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessels. Now notice this phrase, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You be determined you're going to find somebody to help you go to heaven, and God will answer your prayers. And by the way, you may have to wait. And, you know, and it may be. You may be one of those that may not marry. And if that happens, and God will provide for you in that either. You don't have to marry. And I won't go back through that study, but that's a very important thing of trusting God. And certainly we as parents, how are we raising our children? Do you know your children are first going to learn something about God by looking at you? We need to be humbled and thankful for what God has provided and continue to ask Him to provide. Once it was revealed that this family was going to have a child, which later would be Samuel, it says, and Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we should do for the child who will be born. We need to have the humility to ask for God's help, to change our priorities, to simply say, Lord, I need you. Let's drop to the conclusion. I want to go ahead and just look at this. One last point. It's a really interesting saying, and I liked it. I think it makes for a good conclusion. Think about this. It's in the bulletin as well. God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. Where are you and I? What is your life? The younger you are, you should be able to see what God has done in your life. But let me assure you, as you get older, you'll see more. And the older we get, the more thankful we ought to be. The older we get, we ought to be more humble. The older we get, the more we need to learn. Because we see God's hand, and we know that ultimately this life is not all there is, and we will know ultimately that, you know, if I can be used by God in any capacity, the things that we used to think are valuable become much less important to us. What we're talking about this morning is learning how to trust God. What are you living for? What does the future hold? As one man says, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Can we assist you this morning in finding forgiveness? We want to extend the invitation. Can we encourage you this morning in whatever it is got you off track, let's turn, let's repent. And let's look again from a thankful heart of a God who provides and provides in His own time. It is great to be able to understand this. So much of our struggle comes in when we're trying to go after things we can't control. Let's turn around. Let's let go and put our lives in the hands of the Lord. And let us be thankful. If you need to respond in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?